title of this breakout session is The King is Coming, So What Will He Find You Doing? And that probably provokes some thoughts in your mind about just how do you spend your time. And so we want to explore that. But before we do, I'll just, by way of introduction, because I don't know all of you, my name is Matt Palladian. I serve as part of the Grace Community Church High School Ministry. My wife and I have done that for about 18 years, which means that we've been on high school staff longer than any of you have been around. But we have loved every minute of it. And in fact, I find that it grows me more and more every year because I'm challenged to explore things like what we're going to look at today. I don't work at the church. I'm a volunteer. My day job is to lead human resources for a tech company. And the reason that's kind of relevant is I've seen something over my years in human resources that, so our job in human resources is to hire people, sometimes fire people, and help them kind of make their way through their careers. And something, I started in that job about 20 years ago, spent some time at a medical device company where people were really excited to work because they were helping to save lives. And then I went into the entertainment industry. I worked at Disney for about 10 years in the animation studio. And I found that they were less interested in working and more interested in kind of just kind of playing would be what I found. And I started talking to people about that, and they're like, oh, no, that's not just your industry. That's actually what's happening in our culture. And now at this technology company that I work for, I see that there are more and more ways, phenomenal ways, in fact, very creative ways, to come up with so that you don't have to work very much. There are tons of excuses, and there are, in fact, a lot of laws being created to help people make sure that if they don't want to work, they don't have to. And so what I want to frame our whole discussion about today is Christians have got to be different. If we're going to say that we believe in a king who's coming, we have to be different about the way we spend our time here. It should compel us to act in a way that people say, huh, he must be or she must be expecting something different than I'm expecting out of life. And so that is where we're going to start. We're going to start with that preemptive strike of Christians are supposed to be different. We don't need to make a case for that. We know it talks about that. Peter's epistles talk about that a lot, just how easy it is to set yourself apart from the world when you're different, when you do things that show your obedience and show your anticipation of who God is and what he has promised us. And so as we think about the theme of this camp, the return of the king who is coming, I want to ask you kind of a different question, not just do you believe in this king who is coming, which is what we've been exploring over the main sessions, but when he comes, what is he going to find you doing? What are you going to be up to? And not what will he find you believing. We're covering that in the main sessions. I do hope that he finds you believing in his return, which means you believe that he is the king and lord of your life. But what will he find you actually doing? And not necessarily what will he find you avoiding. We know we need to avoid things, but what will he find you doing? And the promise of Christ's return is so much more than making sure that you're checking a list, but actually engaging in life very differently than we naturally would. To set the stage for this, I want us to turn to Luke 12. And this is one of the Gospels, obviously. We're hopping in to a significant section in Luke where Jesus is doing a lot of teaching. If you have a red letter Bible, as I do, you'll see that most of the words are red, which means Jesus actually said them. These are the words that Christ was actually proclaiming when he was here. The big idea in the portion of Luke 12 that we're going to look at is that the hope of Christ's return isn't a reason to coast. It's a reason to work hard and serve others. So I'll say that again. The hope of Christ's return is not a reason to coast. It's a reason to work hard and serve others. And so that's why the topic of this session, what will he find you doing? And what will he find you doing is not my phrase. It's the phrase of Luke 12, 43. We're going to read more of this passage, but look at verse 43 that says, "Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes." And the story, which we'll look at a little bit, very briefly, is around his work, his desire to be ready and work for the kingdom. So when Jesus presents his exit strategy, he also presents his reentrance strategy. He's already talked about he's going to go away for some time, and everyone's so confused about this. I'm going to go away, and then I'm come back. Okay, what does that mean? Are you like going to take a trip? You know that, and whatever they were their interpretation. He's like, okay, you're not quite understanding. But when I come back, you must be ready. That's the focal point of this passage in Luke 12, and so he assumes that people are going to be caught mid-activity, in the middle of doing something. And so he wants to set the stage that they need to be thoughtful about what they're going to be caught in the middle of. And it's not exactly what activity, but what they're thinking in that gets them to that activity, or what their hope is that drives them to that activity, or who they're serving that gets them to what they'd be doing. Now, I think you can guess a number of things that you do not want to be doing when Jesus returns. I'll just give you a minute. Whatever is on your mind, sure, you don't want to be in the middle of that. And that's good. But that's not what this passage is going to talk to us about. It's not about avoiding something that you shouldn't be doing anyway. That's just basic obedience. Jesus wants to layer on top that as you are called as a Christian to obey, you are also called as a Christian to be ready for his return. But this is why we're told about Christ's return. So we're told about Christ's return not so that we will stop doing something we're not supposed to. That's not why revelation exists in the Bible. The reason why we're told that Jesus is coming back is because we need to be ready. So if the guy who put my microphone on, if he had told me that he's going to come back in 10 minutes and adjust that, I would be looking for him. I would be thinking a little bit differently about, okay, when he comes back, I want that to be easy so it's not distracting. So he needs to adjust because he's listening to wherever he is, and is my voice coming through right? I'm thinking differently about that. But he didn't tell me he's coming back. So I am not concerned about that. Jesus told us he's coming back, so we would be concerned about that. We would be preoccupied in a way about that. And so it's not just to abstain from a particular ungodliness. There's something else that we need to know. And that's what this passage explores. And as we do that, we're going to do it with three perspectives. And here, these will function as our three points. One is, if Jesus is returning, readiness is an active practice. Readiness is an active practice. Second, laziness is a sneaky hazard. Laziness is a sneaky hazard. And third, work is a gracious gift. Work is a gracious gift. Readiness is an active practice. Luke 12, we're going to start reading in verse 35. "Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning, and be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast so that they may be open, so they may open the door at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You must also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. We've just read the very words of Jesus, our Savior. Let's pray. Thank him for them. Father, we do thank you for what you have given us in your word. We thank you for telling us that you're coming back, not just so that we can be excited for your return, but so that we can be prepared. Help us now to ready our hearts for what your scripture has for us this morning. Amen. In here, we have kind of two illustrations to help us understand what it means to be ready for the king to come. First, he describes servants waiting for a master's return from a feast. An event back in those days. So it wasn't like a wedding of these times where it's like you go to the wedding at 5, there's probably a reception that starts just around 6:30 or 7 after the ceremony, and it'll wrap up. You might escape during the dancing, or if you don't want to catch the bouquet, you'll peel out there. Like, and you're done by bedtime. Back then, there was kind of no ending. My wife and I went to a wedding like this once, where there was a ceremony, and then we all waited for the bride and groom for about 4 hours before they came to the reception. And in the meantime, there was just kind of conversation and some appetizers, and we were waiting, and we had babysitters that were waiting for us to come home. Like, I've actually felt what it's like to be waiting for someone to get back from a wedding, because it can be kind of confusing if there's not like a clear next step on what happens after that wedding. And so it could go into the wee hours of the morning. It could even go overnight back then. And so it was necessary for servants to kind of still be waiting. And there's a lot here that we can unpack. And in fact, most pastors will spend 3 or 4 weeks just on this section of scripture, because there is a lot of analogy going on. But here's what we need to know. There's a couple of things that are really important as we consider our specific topic. The first is the first four words: stay dressed for action. Stay dressed for action is an on your feet, ready to move phrase. It's not be ready like anticipatory. It's truly actively getting somewhere to be ready. You are, in this case, girding your loins is one of the actions. Like when someone were to do that, they were getting ready to run. Now you were preparing. And we have to acknowledge that the action verbs require us to do a little bit more than just wait, right? They're not just waiting. They are staying dressed for action. And so there is language here that Jesus is purposely using, because every single one of his words is purposeful, and we want to pay attention to that. The other thing that I want you to pay attention to is in verse 37. The master serves the servants who are ready. So not only was there a readiness required, but also there was a blessing in it. And we see that he then turns and starts serving them. And this would be highly unusual in this culture. Imagine you hire someone to clean your house. And then in the midst of their work, you stop them and take over. No, I got this. And actually, I'm going to make you a prime rib dinner. Just to serve you. That would be really weird, right? That's how weird this would have been when Jesus was saying that a master would then turn and serve his servants. It just never happened. And so it, as specific as he is about being ready, he's that specific about the blessing of being ready. And so it calls attention to, okay, there's an action and a blessing. This is something we really do need to get right. And so if we're thinking about readiness as an active practice, active is the first kind of component. In fact, readiness in Scripture is almost always active. The verbs, both in Hebrew and Greek, you usually suggest something that's moving forward. It's not a mood. It's not a status. It's something you're aiming for, not just to feel ready, but you're ready to actually do something. It's like a runner getting ready to hear that beep for him to start running, right? That's the kind of readiness. And I want to highlight one more important thing in this passage. So it's not just an active thing. It's actually a timing thing as well. There's a second analogy in here wrapped up, and it almost jumps out at you as strange because we start talking about a different character. We had the master and the servants. What's the other character that's introduced in this passage? See another character? There's the watch, but the thief. There's a thief in the passage. What is the thief doing here? Why is the thief mentioned? It kind of seems strange. The thief, and in other passages in Scripture, is actually Jesus. So the master is Jesus, and also the thief is. And that kind of feels weird, because a thief isn't someone who we would want to be like, right? But he compares himself to a thief not in character. Later in the New Testament, Paul tells the Thessalonians that Jesus will come like a thief in the night. So what's the point? Well, think about a thief's best element is the element of surprise. It's the thief's trademark. If you're going to be a good thief, you surprise whoever you're robbing. And that's the point. Jesus isn't just coming to take something that doesn't belong to him. He's coming to claim those who are already his, but they're not going to know. That's what he's telling us. And we'll get to explore that, what will happen on that day when he comes again in later main sessions this week. But I wanted to highlight this because I think it's such an important point that could easily be missed, that Jesus wants you to be ready so badly that he says, I'm going to be like a thief. So I hope I'm making the point here that there is some really shocking terminology in this passage, in these statements that Jesus is making, which should direct our hearts to say, we have to pay attention to this. I want to just talk a little bit about timing. There's the different watches, which would mean that, you know, you kind of have shifts of when you're staying awake. And later in this passage, and we don't have time to get to it, there's a second kind of analogy about a servant who's faithful versus unfaithful. The reality is that since we don't know, right, the element, the thief having the element of surprise, we don't know when he's coming. It's not like we have to get everything ready, like your earthquake preparedness kit. If you live in California, you know about that. It's not just that you get your kit built and then you put it somewhere that you know where it is. So if the ground starts shaking, then you grab it and go. That is a good amount of readiness. It's kind of an ongoing readiness. It's like you're replacing the contents of the kit over and over again, constantly. You're working through that. You're actively, in every way, getting ready. Why? Because you don't know when this time will come. And in fact, we don't have time to go through the second analogy here, but there is a blessing and a curse for those who are not ready when they're found. And the curse is in verse, or the problem starts in verse 45. If a servant says to himself, my master is delayed in coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants and eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. Once again, some really graphic language. Did you know Jesus threatened to cut people in pieces? That's crazy. And it's, of course, an analogy for what hell will be like. You're found doing what you are not supposed to be doing, then there is a concern that you actually never worked for the master. You were actually not ever one of his true servants because you threw a party when he told you to be ready. So it gets really intense here. And so that should compel us to make readiness an active practice. And if we're doing that, then the second point shouldn't be too much of an issue. And yet, we also have some cautions. We don't just have the command to make readiness an active practice, but also we have a caution because sneaky is the laziness spirit. So laziness is a sneaky hazard. Laziness is a sneaky hazard. We're on our second point here. Most of you will not be tempted this week to do what that servant in verse 45 did, which is to throw a crazy party in your parents' house and get in trouble. You're not going to go renounce Christ. You're not denying the resurrection. You're not becoming atheists. You're not cutting a drug deal. You're not tempted to murder. I know. And by the way, if any of those things are your plans, can we talk afterwards? But assuming illicit activity is not on your post-regen schedule, then how do you think about readiness? Because I know you guys you're in good churches. You're being taught well. You want to love Jesus. I know that. And that's why laziness is so sneaky. Let's walk through that a little more. Let's pretend there's no thief in the story. Let's pretend there's no urgency in the matter. Then what happens? It becomes harder to be ready all the time. Even if you know you need to be, it's not really front and center because there's not this concern that there might be something that happens just at any moment. And so you've become distracted with other things. And this is what I call a quiet laziness. You give in to this kind of coasting, killing time, being entertained, being unavailable to maybe your family or other people around you. But you kind of all couch it in the, well, I'm not really doing anything wrong. That's the worst way. In fact, that's an even worse way to spend the time between your salvation and Christ's coming or your coming to him. That's utter failure in the Christian walk. And here's the thing. That failure is not hypothetical. It happens to a lot of people. They get saved, and they're so excited, and they're telling people about Jesus, and evangelism is top of mind. And then they want to serve, and they sign up for every single thing they can do to serve in the church. And then 3.5 weeks later, that goes away. It might have been more. But I think on average, 3.5 weeks is what we're going to go with. And you kind of fall into your habits. You spend a lot of screen time. You're like, well, listen, I'm not sinning. I was watching cartoons, right? Like, it's no big deal. I was messaging my friends. Yeah, I know, like, my messages app says it was for an hour and a half, but it wasn't a whole hour and a half. It's 20-minute segments. You start rationalizing. Why? Because you think that maybe there's no urgency. But that's not what Jesus in Luke 12 was talking about. He wasn't trying to tell us, it's okay if the servants want to get comfortable and change into their other clothes and just wait, because it's gotten so late. I mean, we've been waiting so long for the master to come back. Certainly, we can slip off these uncomfortable shoes and just get a little bit more cozy. Nope, that's not what they were asked to do. They were asked to stay ready. And so that sneaky and quiet laziness can become a problem and become a reason why you may not be growing in Christ. You may not be running toward him as frequently as you ought. There was a church that actually fell into this quiet laziness, and they took the doctrine of Christ's imminent return and used it as an excuse to kind of stop working. Well, Jesus is coming, so do I really have to have a career? I know I'm going to heaven. Do I really? I bet he's coming soon because AI is certainly the end times. So, right? He's like next week, before the computers run the world, Jesus will take us, right? Those are the sorts of things that you could start saying. Well, the Thessalonians were saying things like that. They may not have been in tune to the AI revolution, but they certainly were saying things like that. So let's go to 2 Thessalonians 3 and see what Paul does to encourage them, what he says to encourage them. He could have said, hey, listen, it's fine, but just keep your eye on the prize and keep doing what you're doing. There's a lot of options for a shepherd who wants to help correct this. But here's what we hear. In 2 Thessalonians 3, starting in verse 6, now, we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you have received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with toil and labor we worked day, night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we do not have that right, but to give you and ourselves an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busybodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed. The Thessalonian church was gripped by the hope of Christ's return. 1 Thessalonians talks in detail about it. They were so gripped that some members of the church concluded that they didn't need to work anymore because it was pointless since Christ was going to come. They thought that promise would be fulfilled within one generation. And it's reasonable to think, okay, he went, you know, he was in the grave for 3 days, then he went then he was on earth for 40, and he went up to heaven, and well, I think he's going to come in the next couple of years. So maybe we just go and be a church together and worship the God that saved us, and then we'll expect the church to support us, because that's how this works. We're going to live in community. And Paul's response was not gentle. He says twice, have nothing to do with people who think that. Like, not just go correct them, go call them. He's saying, like, they are dangerous to you. It is direct. And it's very real world, because that was an actual church. Think of your church. Think of people who were thinking wrongly about what it meant for them to hope in Christ's return. They took a true doctrine and they drew exactly the wrong conclusion from it. Their conclusion was, so why do anything at all? In verse 10, if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. Why do you continue to do what the Lord has commanded you to do? Because that's how you live. That's how you survive. Paul states the command that he's already given in person. He reiterates it, and he wants to be harsh for its own sake. It's a rebuttal of their wrong thinking. Here's the thing that, so I opened by saying that we're seeing weird behaviors in the workforce these days. And whenever I think of the trends I'm seeing, I think of someone who is not busy at work, but busybody. So I encounter people all the time that they're not at their desk. They're like chatting it up with someone. And it's fine to have friends at work, by the way, when you get in the workforce. This is great. Like, you spend a lot of time with these people. That's great. But it's more like they're overdoing it. And then they're going from person to person, and maybe they're gossiping in the office. This is what I imagine would be. They've decided not to do the work that they were called to do, and they've decided to make their work the work of kind of being this social butterfly and actually not contribute whatsoever. They're just gossiping. The church kind of patio was just all a buzz because they were spreading maybe some rumors. They weren't being helpful. And that's what happens when you don't have some work to anchor to. You start seeing that just even socially, there's not a lot to talk about. When you talk to people, you're talking about things you're doing in life. That's often the connection you make, whether it's school or sports, maybe you have a job. Whatever it is, it's things that you are actively doing. They lost sight of that. And so verse 13, as for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. The corrective, Paul isn't saying just feel bad about being lazy. It's a positive command. He's saying the king is coming. That doesn't mean less work. It means just sustained others-directed work. It's being thoughtful and fruitful in the way that you spend your time. The king is coming can either drive you to diligence or give you an excuse to check out. Which is it? You're just waiting for Jesus to come? Listen, there are things that I read in the news and I'm like, Lord, come quickly. But that doesn't mean you stop serving. That doesn't mean you stop engaging with others, evangelizing, right? This is biblical. Work is a gracious gift. And that's where we get our final point that we'll close with is if readiness is an active practice and we have to make sure that we avoid the hazard readiness is an active practice and laziness is something we need to avoid. So what do we do? And we're getting to that as we see what Paul said to the Thessalonians, that work is a gracious gift. Did you know that work has been here before sin entered the world? There was work given to Adam in the perfect Garden of Eden. It's not a bad thing. Work is part, it will be part of heaven. But it became harder after the fall. It's not as pleasant. I think Adam had a really good time working. And for some of us to work, and I'm not just talking about get a job, you'll learn the joys of having a full-time career in the coming years. But for now, there is work before you. And what does that look like? And this will be kind of our application of this. And I want it to be kind of a compare and contrast. And really what it is it's a what to avoid and how to prepare, or what to put off and what to put on. Colossians 3 talks about that. So there are things that would be the equivalent of, so go back to Luke 12. Imagine the servants waiting for their master. It's getting late. Imagine you waiting for someone, sitting on the couch in your living room, waiting for your parents to come home because then you guys are going somewhere, right? Waiting is a part of life, especially if you don't have a driver's license. And so imagine that you have that time. You're just waiting. What are you doing? Even picture it. What are you doing? I'm going to go with 90% of you are probably doing something on your phone. You're just sitting, you're ready, you're dressed, you're well, is that going to be the most helpful way for you to, maybe because if you start a project, your parents are going to be like, no, we needed you to be ready to go. But there are a lot of things that you can do in a season of waiting that are more helpful than what you probably are more naturally tended towards. So what are those things? I came up with a list, a little like compare, contract, and this is personal, you guys. We're all, adults in the room, raise your hand. Okay, aren't we all prone to laziness? Aren't we all prone to waste time, okay? So nobody's a hypocrite here. We're all telling you, we're in this together. We have a hope in Jesus. So what should that look like? Before I go to my compare contrast, I have to tell you, this doesn't make sense to someone who doesn't want Jesus to return. Why would someone not want Jesus to return? He's going to come for those that belong to him. If he's not coming to you for you because you don't belong to him, that is the application of this message. If you don't belong to Jesus, then that's the bigger issue. You're actually quite scared of his return. Because when that happens, it sets off a whole series of events where it will split believers from unbelievers, and the unbelievers are going to have a hard time. It's called the season of tribulation. And so that is the first thing in terms of application. It's the most important thing. Please hear me. That my heart is that you would know Jesus and that you would be excited to be ready for his return. Now, for those of you who remember what it's like to first meet Jesus, capture that and now think of this compare contrast. Here's one thing you could do, and I'll offer an option for something else. Waste time on your phone. Yes, it is the biggest time suck that we probably have ever invented. It doesn't mean that you have to throw your phone out the window or run over it with a car. There are ways to use it that are not wasting time. So if we go with what the Thessalonians were encouraged to do, that they would not grow weary in doing good, what would it be like to use your phone to obey the command of doing good? Maybe you're the person who initiates, sends a text how you're praying for someone, checks in on people that you know are having a hard time. Maybe it's not about your phone, it's about you're waiting for youth group to start, and you look around and you notice someone alone. Are you going to initiate that? Or are you going to sit on your phone and you're all just going to wait for it to start? Initiate a conversation. So avoid wasting time with the things the Lord has given you and engage and use it as an opportunity to serve others. Let's go with the busybody thing in verse 11. What you need to avoid is being a busybody. That's someone who gossips or tears people down. You know them. You might be one of them. If you're one of them, stop. If you know them, then maybe they're the ones that you need to check in on because they're not doing so hot. But you want to avoid being a busybody. Avoid gossip. Avoid text threads that make fun of other people. Avoid conversations that tell nasty jokes or are often mocking others. We're all party to some of that. And instead, be the one that builds people up. Imagine Jesus comes in the very moment that you are caught defending someone who needed a defense. Imagine Jesus comes and you are saying something encouraging to someone. Now imagine Jesus comes and you're sending a nasty text or making a coarse joke. So easy, a split decision makes the promise of Jesus' coming either hopeful or problematic for you. Be a person who builds others up. Here's another. Don't skip opportunities to serve others. And I would add, particularly at church, that there are always opportunities, there are countless opportunities at everybody's church and in their social circles to serve others. But here's the thing that I think we have a hard time doing as a culture, but also particularly in teenage years, is that you're kind of trained to only do things that you're asked to do. And I remember my mom saying, "Why didn't you just go take the trash out?" I'm like, "You didn't ask me. Like, what? Why would I do that if you didn't ask? Why would I do something extra without being asked? Wouldn't you love to be caught by Christ doing something wonderful to serve others that you weren't even asked to do? Because that's just your heart. That's the way you've chosen to spend your time between salvation and meeting Jesus. So don't skip those opportunities. Look for needs before you've been asked. The manager that comes in Luke 12:42, we didn't cover too much. The first one wasn't waiting. He actually did exactly what he knew he was supposed to do. The other one decided to change plans and do what he wanted to do. Oftentimes, you skip opportunities to serve, whether it's a small thing like taking out the trash or cleaning a room without being asked, or a bigger thing like committing to helping in the nursery at church. You skip those things because you have a better plan for what you want to do. And so I would say that part of this, not skipping those opportunities, is to be just a little bit less selfish with your time. Why did Jesus not take you to heaven when he saved you? It's because he gave you time to work out your salvation. That's what you're doing if you are in Christ right now, as you either wait for his return or wait to return to him. Last one, and this is where I'm going to talk about school. Don't be lazy with your studies. Don't be lazy with schoolwork. Don't be lazy with, I've heard the term C's get degrees. Great, that's great. You got a C. And that mantra is rooted in an utter laziness, in a quiet laziness. You are called to be excellent. You're called to be extraordinary. You're called to be good at things that people may not even notice you're good at. In Luke 16:10, Jesus is doing an encouragement, and in a parable he talks about those who were faithful in a little are given much. This is where the talents are given. Right, and the treasure was buried, and someone went to bury the treasure versus someone went and earned interest on it. These are real problems that people encounter where they don't know what to do with what the Lord has given them. What the Lord has given you is a brain and an ability to take what's in that brain and communicate it, whether it's through a writing project or a test or just basic homework. And there's nowhere in Scripture that says you should just go for the mediocre result. My Bible doesn't have that. I mean, if you want to talk to me afterwards about where it is in your Bible. But that's not what we're called to do. And so be excellent in the ordinary things. You don't have to take on a lot of stuff. You just have to think differently about what would I want to be doing when Jesus returns. I just want to close with a passage in 1 Corinthians. You can turn there if you want. I'm just going to read it for you. But 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." Let me read it one more time, 1 Corinthians 15:58. "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." In light of the resurrection, the truth of the resurrection, which is what Paul's talking about here in in the passage in, that I just read. In light of that resurrection and the coming king, your labor is not wasted unless you choose to waste it. John Piper wrote an amazing book that I would commend any of you called Don't Waste Your Life. And anyone who has gone through college and probably was trying to figure out their career picked up this book or was given the book for a graduation present. But let me tell you, it is pure gold because he takes what we're talking about today and starts talking about how do you make decisions in light of Christ's return? How do you use this time better in light of Christ's return? And so I would say put it on your reading list. If you don't read, put it on your audio list, which I think is a great tool. But the reason any of this matters is because it's not about are we going to be in gross sin when Christ comes. That wasn't even the main point of Luke 12. It's picturing faithful servants. It's picturing people who are being found doing something worth doing. And so the challenge that I would give you is when you leave camp in a few days, you're going to go back to normal life. School's starting soon, sooner than ever, it seems, in August for many. You've got friend groups that'll kind of restart, family, jobs, if you have a job that you take, whatever's next. And the question is whether you're going to remember this week just from an emotional standpoint or whether you're going to take action because you learned all of the truths of Christ's promise to come once and then come a second time. So that's so encouraging, and it should fill you up emotionally. But 3 weeks from now, 3.5 weeks from now, on an ordinary Tuesday, if the king came back, if the king, Jesus, will come from the clouds, do we realize what is going to happen? On an ordinary Tuesday, it's just going to be Tuesday. Maybe not Tuesday, it could be a Friday. But it's going to be an ordinary day. And he's going to come back, and you're not even going to believe it. Do you live like that? Are you listening to what's being preached in these sessions? Do you live like there is a king who you belong to, who is coming back for you? That's amazing. There's no promise in the world that could be greater than that. And then we kill time. And then we say, well, we just have to wait a minute, and then maybe something interesting will happen in our lives. What are you waiting for? Something to feel important to act on? Can I just challenge you? Change the way you engage with life. Change the way you think about the promise of the hope that Jesus is coming back, and it will be magnificent. And I want to appeal one more time. If you don't understand my emotion about that promise, if that just doesn't seem like it's set for you, can we please talk? Because that is the most important thing that you need to do between now and when Christ comes. Let's pray. Father, what a wonderful promise that you've given to us. May we not resent you for it. May we not misinterpret the language that you've used in these passages to remind us that there is no excuse that we can give to you if we are found doing nothing when you return. I pray that everyone in this room, including me, would think every day about the possibility of your return, and it would compel us to act differently as we wait. In Jesus' name, amen.